Amen. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 here in just a second. As you turn there, I want to echo what Pastor Greg said. I really do want to encourage you to consider signing up to serve in Vacation Bible School. When I was pastoring, my wife Ashley and I, that was one of our favorite times. Like we were neck deep in Vacation Bible School. In fact, my wife dressed up as a panda one year during vacation. I can't remember what the theme was, but we can make that happen this year, Pastor Greg says. So probably need to check with her first, but she's up for it. I mean, we love Vacation Bible School. We love investing in children, and so many people who come to Christ at an early age. And so I would encourage you to consider being a part of that. Galatians chapter 5, we'll be in verse 1 here in just a second. We're going to answer a really important question tonight. It's a question that I've even been asked in the last week. Can I trust Jesus as my Savior and then live however I want to? Can I trust Jesus as my Savior and live however I want to? I was sharing my faith with a person this week who's an atheist, a skeptic, and they asked me that question. They said, so you're telling me that people can trust in Jesus and then just do whatever they want and live however they want to? This is a question that worried parents ask. So oftentimes what happens in something like Vacation Bible School or Children's Sunday School, there will be a child who prays a prayer to ask Jesus into their heart and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then some of those children, when they grow up, walk away from the church. And they go to college and they hear some different things and they think, man, what I was raised with, that's not true. And then they walk away from the faith. And so worried parents are going to come to me or come to you and say, man, my child made a decision when they were young, but now they don't want anything to do with church. Now they don't want anything to do with Jesus. Are they going to go to heaven when they die? Or really worried parents, and I've had this happen to me at a funeral, will say something like, I know, my son, that you're about to preach his funeral. I know that he was a drug dealer, and I know he was shot down by the cops. And we all wish we weren't here right now for this funeral service. But when he was 5 years old, or when he was 7 years old, he prayed a prayer to receive Jesus as his Savior. So please tell me, Pastor, that when I get to heaven, I'm going to see my son. These are questions that, like real questions that people ask. It's not a theoretical question. Can I trust in Jesus as my Savior and then live however I want? Are those who trust in Christ eternally secure? Or as Baptists say, is it true that once you're saved, you're always saved? This is the question that Paul's going to answer here in Galatians chapter 5, because Paul has been telling us that the way that you are saved is by faith in Jesus Christ and not by obedience to the law. Like, it's all about what you do with Jesus and whether or not you put your faith in Jesus. And he's said you don't have to obey the law in order to be saved. And so what is the role of the law? What is the role of obedience? So Paul's going to address this question. Once I believe in Christ, once I put my faith in Christ, do I have to obey or can I live however I want? Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, let's read down through verse 15. If you would, please stand to your feet out of reverence for reading the words of God. This is a really important question that we can ask and that Paul is going to address here. Paul writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, By faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Five truths I want you to see very quickly in this text. The first one is this. You can't save yourself by your effort. You can't save yourself by your effort. Now, the false teachers, as we've been saying, have come into the church at Galatia and have told them, you need to add to faith in Jesus obedience to the law. And that's how you can become part of the family of God. That's how you can go to heaven when you die. Yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you need to add to that obeying the Mosaic law. And Paul has written this letter to tell them, no, you need Jesus and nothing else to be part of the family of God. You need faith in Christ and nothing else to go to heaven when you die. And so Paul says, starting here in verse 1 of chapter 5, embrace freedom. Embrace the freedom that you have in Christ. Don't go back to slavery. Again, he's pulling on this image from the Old Testament where God rescued God by himself, right? Not because of the effort of the Hebrew slaves. God by himself poured out plagues on the Egyptians. He rescued his people from slavery. He brought them out into the wilderness. And then eventually they said, you know what? We liked it better back in Egypt. We liked it better back in slavery. And Paul's saying, that's exactly what you're trying to do, Galatian church, by submitting to the Mosaic law, by saying the way that I become part of the family of God is by obeying the law. And the key issue here is circumcision. Circumcision, that's what he's talking about. And he says, listen, if you accept circumcision there in verse 2, then you're gonna prove that you're not really a Christian. Okay, now circumcision was the kind of the first marker of the Mosaic law. It's what marked you out as being part of the Jewish people who were obeying the Mosaic law. And Paul says, listen, if you accept circumcision, then that's proof that you are not a Christian. It shows that you have crossed the line from depending upon Jesus only to depending upon your own effort and depending upon your own works. And he says, if you do that, Christ will be of no advantage to you, because what you're saying by circumcision is that the death of Jesus on the cross is not enough to forgive you of all your sins and save you. That's the bottom line here. You're saying that the death of Jesus, him drowning in his own blood for 6 hours on the cross, is not enough to rescue you, and that you need to be your own savior. He says, if you submit to this, he says, don't you understand that now you've got to keep the whole law? You've got to be perfectly obedient. And here's the bad news. Not only have you not perfectly obeyed the law, you cannot perfectly obey the law. I remember it was about 20 years ago when I was, I went on a mission trip to the Philippines, was working with Bob Tebow there in the Philippines, and we would go to all these different schools and they would have these massive assemblies and we would share the gospel. And we had kind of the same gospel message that we had down. And one of the illustrations that we used when I was talking to these children who'd been raised in a Catholic context, and many of them thought they had to obey God in order to be saved. And I would tell them, like, listen, if you think your obedience saves you, you've got to be perfectly obedient. And a good illustration of you trying to be perfectly obedient, I would say, listen, when I came here to the Philippines, okay, I live in the United States of America. You live in this island, the Philippines. And I had to get here from Louisville, Kentucky. Do you think that I swam here? Do you think that I just like was like, hey, I gotta get over to the Philippines, and I jumped in the ocean and I just swam here, and all the kids are laughing and cutting up. No, that's not what happened. I said, okay. So when the plane was about to take off, do you think I was like jumping up and down and flapping my arms up and down so that I could help the plane take off? And all the kids are laughing, like, no. I said, what did I do to get here? I just sat in the seat and trusted the pilot to get me to the Philippines. And that's the whole point that Paul's making here. He's saying, listen, if you think that you can save yourself, it's like you having to swim across an entire ocean. It's like you trying to make a plane take off by yourself by flapping your arms up and down. It's gonna fail. But what salvation is you sitting down, trusting in and resting in Jesus, the pilot, to get you to where you want to go. And so if you think that you can save yourself by your effort, he says, you've got another thing coming to you. He says there in verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You are cut off from Jesus, and Jesus is the one who kept the law in your place. Jesus is the one who took the penalty for law breaking in your place. Jesus is the one who offers you forgiveness and a right standing with God if you will put your faith in him. It's not about your effort. It's about your faith in Jesus Christ. And he says there at the end of verse 4, you have fallen away from grace. So that raises a question. Can you lose your salvation? Okay? It's an important question. Can you lose your salvation? Now, we need to let the Bible interpret the Bible. Okay? So we're going to answer this question. The second thing that we see here is you can't lose your salvation by your effort, but you can prove that you weren't saved in the first place. You can't lose your salvation by your effort, but you can prove you weren't saved in the first place. So Baptists, I was raised a Baptist, and we're in a Baptist church, have said through the years, once saved, always saved. Okay, and people ask the question, do you mean by that, can I pray the prayer to receive Jesus into my heart and then live however I want to and still go to heaven because once saved, always saved? And my answer to that question is, no, you cannot. No, you cannot. You say, John, wait a minute. I thought you were a Baptist. I was Baptist before I was born, all right? So, John, are you telling me that somebody can lose their salvation? No, that's not what I'm saying. Paul's argument here isn't that you lost it. It's that you never had it, because you weren't trusting in the grace of God and you were depending upon your own effort. And he says, if you get circumcised, it's gonna prove that. If you submit to the law as a means to your salvation, it's going to prove that you never had it. Okay, I mean, think about it this way. My daughter Maddie is in 9th grade and honors algebra. And so from time to time, she needs help on her homework, all right? And so she'll come to me for help. And here's the thing, like, honors algebra, I hate to say this, honors algebra has changed a little bit in the last, like, 25 years, all right? And so there are some things that she's working on and that she's struggling with that I did, and I've just kind of got to refresh myself, and I can help her. And then there are some things that she's working on, and I'm like, babe, I've never seen that before in my life. Like, I'm sorry, do you have a friend who knows about this? Because I, like, literally, like, I could try to go on YouTube, and I could try to go online, and I could try to figure it out, but I've literally never seen it before in my life. And so, again, there are things that I had when it came to algebra, honors algebra that I still have because I had them in the first place. And then there are things when it comes to honors algebra that I do not have. And the reason why I do not have them is because I never had them in the first place. And that's the point that Paul's making here. He says, it's not once saved, always saved. It's if you are genuinely saved, then you are always saved. It's not once saved, always saved. It's if saved, then always saved. But it's very clear that there are people who might think they are Christians who are not. But if you are genuinely a Christian, then you can never lose your salvation. Let me just give you several Bible verses here. John 10:27-29. This is good news here. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So if you're genuinely saved, then you can never lose your salvation. God not only saves you, he keeps you, right? Galatians, the whole point of Galatians, Paul's trying to tell them, you're not saved by your effort. And so it would really be strange if Paul would turn around and say, okay, you're not saved by your effort, but you remain saved by your effort. That's not what he's saying. Okay, he's not saying that you can lose it by your effort, but here's what he is saying. You can think you're saved and not be. I mean, Jesus says this, right? Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. On that day, they'll say, did we not prophesy in your name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Not I used to know you and now I don't. No, depart from me, I never knew you. You can think you're saved and not be. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2. This is what John says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. That's the way the Bible deals with this. The Bible says you didn't lose your salvation. You never had it in the first place. And if you walk away from the faith and you don't come back, that's proof that it was never real in the first place. That's the way the Bible deals with this. What's the evidence that you never had genuine saving faith? The Bible's answer is you didn't persevere to the end. You didn't remain in the faith. Listen to what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's what Jesus says. So how do you have evidence that you didn't have faith in the first place? The question is, did you persevere to the end? Listen, the Bible never tells you. Like when you ask the question, how do I know that I'm a Christian? And what so many people want to do when they're asked that question, how do you know you're a Christian? They'll point back to some conversion experience. And they'll say, well, when I was 5 years old, I got saved at Vacation Bible School. When I was 25 years old, I went forward in a Billy Graham crusade. When I was 17 years old, I got saved at youth camp. But the Bible, listen to me, all those things are great. I'm not saying you should never do that. But the Bible never calls you to point back to some conversion experience. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what Paul says. Examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. Like the question is, how do I know I'm a Christian? Because I'm clinging to Jesus right now. Because I'm hoping in Jesus alone right now. That's the way the Bible talks. And so he says, how do you know that you didn't have it in the first place? Because you walked away at some point and you never came back. Now, here's the good news. Like, how do I know that? It's a question that people ask. John Piper's asked this question. Like, I'm a Christian right now. I'm clinging to Christ alone right now. But how do I know when I wake up tomorrow that I'm going to be clinging to Christ alone? How do I know that 30 years from now I'm going to be clinging to Christ alone? This is what the Bible says, Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Again, the answer is, Jesus not only saves you, he keeps you. It's about God's preservation. And so one of the things that we need to pray, we talked about from the book of Galatians, that we get to call out, Abba, Father. And one of the things we need to pray is, Father, keep me, hold on to me. Listen, if he stopped holding on to me, I would be gone in a second. Like if my salvation, if my standing with God were dependent upon me, I'd be a goner. And so like, if me being saved depended upon me, I've got no shot. And if me staying saved depended upon me, I've got no shot. My only hope is that he is holding on to me. Like I had no say in my creation. I didn't determine that I was going to be created. And I've got no say in terms of my effort in my salvation. I'm depending upon him. And I've got no say whatsoever in my preservation. I'm depending solely on him. The reason why I'll wake up tomorrow a Christian is because God is holding on to me. And if he let go of me, even for a millisecond, I'd be gone. The Bible tells us that Jesus right now is holding up the creation with his very word. And if he stopped for a second, the universe would implode on itself. And if I don't care like natural laws and science, all that stuff, like if he stopped for a second, it would be gone. And if he stopped holding on to me for even a millisecond, I would be gone. The only reason I'm a Christian 35 years later, I became to Christ 35 years ago. The only reason I'm still a Christian is because, not because I'm holding on to him, but because he's holding on to me. And I need him to keep holding on to me. If he let go for a second, I would wreck my life. I would wreck my marriage. I would wreck my family. I would wreck my ministry. Everything would be gone. And so I'm dependent upon him. Why do I think I'm going to wake up loving Jesus tomorrow? Because he has kept me. In Philippians, Paul tells us, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Okay, so that teaches us a truth, right? He keeps his own. And so if he started a work in you, he's going to complete it. And so if it doesn't get completed, what does that mean? He didn't begin it. You weren't saved in the first place. That's the way that Paul talks. That's the way the Bible talks. And the way Paul says that you cast doubt on your salvation is if you are trying to do something to justify yourself. If you're trying to do something to earn God's favor. If you think you need to add to Jesus baptism or church attendance or good works, then you're probably not a Christian. That's what Paul says. You're probably not a Christian. And so you can't lose your salvation by your effort, but you can prove you weren't saved in the first place. All right, number three, let me move more quickly. You can only be saved by being joined to Christ by faith. You can only be saved by being joined to Christ by faith. He says there in verse 5, for through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And so Paul says, listen, for those who are genuinely believers, we're not waiting for the last day to see if we did enough. We're not waiting for the last day for some verdict. We are trusting right now that on the last day, the verdict will be righteous, forgiven in Jesus Christ, come into my kingdom, and we're waiting for that. We are confident in that verdict because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and the Spirit is testifying to us that that is the way things work. True believers won't be cut off from Christ. They will receive the hope of paradise by faith, not by works. Now, the key issue here, the key question is, are you going to go with faith, or are you going to go with circumcision. And Paul says, listen, union with Christ, verse 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Union with Christ is more important than obedience to the law. Okay, now, imagine you are a Christian in the church at Galatia, and you have a friend that lives next to you who's not a follower of Jesus, and you invite that friend to church. And your friend comes to church and you're saying, man, I want you to give your life to Jesus. You'll get eternal life. You'll get forgiveness of sins. You'll be part of the family of God. And your friend comes to church, and that Sunday just so happens one of the false teachers is preaching, and he says, hey, you guys, the men in the room, if you really want to be saved, you need to be circumcised. And your friend that you invited to church is like, why'd you bring me here? Okay, like what in the world are we talking about? And here's the deal. There's been pastors. I remember several years ago, there was a pastor who preached at the Southern Baptist Convention, and he was preaching a passage like this that dealt with circumcision, and he said the whole point of his message was, just like in the New Testament, churches had silly, pointless traditions that were keeping people from coming to Jesus that they needed to let go of, like circumcision. And so we now, as Baptist churches, have silly, pointless traditions that are keeping people from coming to Jesus that we need to do away with, okay? Now, you know, like requiring girls to wear culottes or something like that. There's like three of you who understood what that was. Three of you from independent Baptist backgrounds, all right. But here's the problem. Circumcision is not some, in the biblical framework, circumcision is not some silly, pointless tradition. The false teachers aren't coming in and saying, hey, you know what? We've always done it this way. Why don't we keep doing it this way? No, the false teachers are coming in and saying, circumcision, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Like Genesis 17, God says to Abraham that circumcision is to be an eternal statute that's never to be done away with. And so the false teachers aren't calling on the people to keep doing some pointless tradition. They're pointing to Bible, and they're saying, look, the Bible says that you're supposed to do this and that God's never gonna do away with it. And so Paul's not coming in here and saying, listen, I understand this is the way we've always done it, but it's kind of pointless now and we don't really need to do it anymore, so let's do away with it so people have an easy time coming to Jesus. And Paul says here in chapter 5, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. I mean, what would that be like? What would that be like? Like, here's me. I'm not trying to be, too PG-13 here, but this would be like me getting up next week and saying, you know, in Christ Jesus, fornication or being a virgin doesn't count for anything, only faith working through love. And the parents in the room are gonna be like, number one, John, let's run him out of here. And two, my Bible says it does matter. My Bible says it's a big issue. So what in the world is Paul doing here? And what Paul's doing is, Paul's saying, listen, I'm not saying this is not a big deal. What I'm saying is that by virtue of your faith in Jesus Christ, you have kept the law perfectly because you are in Christ. That's what Paul says. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, okay? Paul says this in Colossians chapter 2. In him, again, union with Christ, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. This is Paul's whole point. You don't need to be circumcised because by faith in Jesus, you've been joined to Jesus, and what's true about Jesus is now true about you. And so you were circumcised. You have been circumcised. The law has been fulfilled. And if you think you need to add to Jesus, if you need to circumvent Jesus and do something else, you're not a Christian. But if you're resting in Jesus alone and what he did for you, then you are a Christian. That's his whole point. You can only be saved by being joined to Christ by faith. And this is the scandal of the gospel. I mean, again, imagine, and here's what Paul's saying. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then what's true about Christ is now true about you. You are God's beloved child in whom he is well pleased. And so Paul could say any number of things. You know what? In Christ Jesus, neither adultery, nor homosexuality, nor purity counts for anything, only faith working through love. In Christ Jesus, neither sobriety or alcoholism counts for anything, only faith working through love. In Christ Jesus, neither being a self-righteous jerk or being humble counts for anything, only faith working through love. And he's saying, what the point is, no matter what you've done, if you are joined to Jesus by faith, then you are God's beloved child. And on the last day, that will be the verdict for you. Welcome into my kingdom. And that's the truth and the scandal of the gospel. No matter what you've done, you need Jesus and he is available to you. And no matter what you do, you need Jesus and he is available to you. You can only be saved by being joined to Christ by faith. Number four. God gives us warnings to keep us saved. God gives us warnings to keep us saved. He says there, starting in verse 7, here's what we're going to see. God is a God of means, okay? And so one of the ways that God keeps us is the means of warning us about apostasy, okay? And so what he says there is, verse 7, you are running well, okay? You are doing good. Again, that perseverance imagery that we're called to endure to the end. We're called to run the race, all right? So he gives us that imagery. And now you've stalled out. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And he says, this persuasion is not from God, and it's affecting everybody. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. But verse 10, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Okay, so here's what we see. And you can go read in Hebrews, for example, Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, anytime that there's these, what we call apostasy texts that talk about people who look like they were believers and then they fall away from the faith, okay? What you're gonna see in every single one of those instances is the author talking about his confidence that the people he's talking to are going to obey what he's saying, okay? And so he has this confidence that, he says, I've got this confidence you're going to take my view. You're not going to submit to circumcision. You're going to do what I'm telling you to do. And the author of Hebrews does the exact same thing. And here's what that is teaching us. The warning texts that God gives us, the warnings that God gives us in the Bible are the means by which God keeps us saved. It's one of the means by which he holds on to us. Because when he gives us the warning, those who truly belong to him heed the warning, walk in faith and walk in obedience and give evidence that they are genuinely saved. And the people who don't heed the warning and who walk in faithlessness and walk away from the faith are giving evidence that they were never saved in the first place. That's the whole point. And so he's telling us here, again, I'm confident you're not going to submit to what they're telling you. But the warning is there, this warning about severed from Christ, fallen from grace, all these things he's giving to them as a means to keep them in the faith. And God gives us warnings as a means to keep us in the faith. It's not about our works. It's about continually clinging to Christ. But the warnings are one of the ways that we continually cling to Christ. And Paul says to them, in really some of the most graphic language in the Bible, he says, look, I'm confident that you're going to take my view, and the false teachers, they're going to be judged for what they're teaching you. And then he says this, I mean, if these guys think a little bit of cutting will help you, I wish they'd just cut everything off. Okay? That's not, okay, listen, you know, if you're upset about what I said, write your email to Paul, not John Aiken, because I'm just telling you what Paul said, all right? He says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves, all right? Like, Paul, you got to be more PC than that. And he's like, I don't give a rip, okay, about being PC. And so he says, look, these people are troubling you, but I'm confident you're gonna take what I'm telling you. You're gonna be about Jesus and Jesus alone. Okay, number five, last one. You can obey the law now, not because you have to, but because you get to and want to. You can obey the law now, not because you have to, but because you get to and want to. Paul says there, verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. The true gospel, okay, the true gospel can cause people to run to one of two different errors. It can cause people to run to the error of, that's too easy. Surely I have to add to Jesus my good works. That's the error of Galatians, okay? People saying, okay, it can't simply be about me trusting in Jesus to go to heaven when I die. I've got to add to Jesus my good works. The second error is, awesome, I can do whatever I want and be forgiven, and there doesn't have to be any real life change in your life. And Paul comes in and says, no, freedom in Christ is not an excuse for immorality. It's not an excuse for unholiness. He said, you're not free to sin, you are free from sin. And in the history of the church, since the time of the Reformation, church leaders have said, listen, you are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It is always accompanied by obedience through love. And so Paul says, listen, you are saved not to sin, you are saved from sin. And the problem with not obeying the law and just saying, well, okay, I've been saved, I've been forgiven, so I don't really have to obey God anymore. The problem with that is that God has not called you simply to get out of hell. He wants to, as Paul said last week in Galatians chapter 4, form Christ in you. Like, the goal is Christ-likeness. The goal is holiness. And so he wants to produce this in you. And so you're free to obey the law because you get to, and the law is compressed, it's condensed in love of neighbor. And so love is the fruit of faith. Love for God and love for the people around you is the evidence that, the demonstration that your faith is real. And the way you serve others, the way you give to meet their needs, the way you sacrifice for your spouse, the way you sacrifice for your children, the way you forgive one another, the way you reconcile with one another, that is the demonstration of the fact that your faith in Jesus Christ is real. And so we've got to get this paradigm shift. We've got to get this paradigm shift. Too many people think that there's basically two ways to live, okay? They think there's God's way and then there's my way. And God's way is do all the things I've told you to do that you don't really want to do. And my way is doing all the things I want to do that God doesn't want me to do. And the Bible comes in and says, no, there's a third way. It's the gospel way. And the gospel way is God loved you first So now you get to love him and try to do what pleases him the most. And so if you are here tonight or you're watching online and you would say to yourself or say to me, you know what, John? I really did think that I could just pray a prayer and then live however I wanted. And my life is a wreck and there's no demonstration of love or faithfulness in my life, then my challenge to you is very simple. Repent. Repent. Confess that to the Lord. Come to him. Or if you're here or you're watching online and you are working really hard to try to earn the favor of God because you're good works and because I've been in church and because, again, all those different things. I've been sober. I've been pure. I've been righteous. All these different things. I did this. The question is, what have you done with Jesus? I don't care what your track record is. Have you put your faith solely and your hope solely in Jesus Christ? And so no matter where you are in the room, you say, man, no matter if you knew the things I've done, you wouldn't say that God wants me. He does. If you say, well, I've prayed a prayer and there's never been any change in my life, well, listen, then you need to repent and you put your faith in Jesus. If you say, man, I've done so many good things, I've been a good person, okay? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Because that's what it comes down to. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm gonna pray and then we're gonna go into a brief time of invitation. So any of those things that I've laid out for you this evening, if you would say, John, that's me and I need to talk to somebody, we're gonna have pastors here at the front who would love to talk to you and love to just walk through with you what your next step is with the Lord. And whatever that may be, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to come forward and just give us the opportunity to encourage you, to love on you, to help you. If you're watching online, there's a number that you can call. We'd love to talk to you and follow up with you. But here's the bottom line. I don't want anybody walking out of this room tonight, and I want anybody logging off, watching online tonight, without settling once and for all where you stand with Jesus Christ. Father, I pray in the name of Christ that you would by your Spirit work in this place and that you would bring people from lostness to being found in Jesus, that you would bring people from slavery to freedom. Father, that you would help. If there's anybody in the room tonight, Father, or anybody watching online, we understand this is true, that we can be self-deceived and think we are Christians when we are not. And so, Father, is there anybody within the sound of my voice that that's true about? Then please, by the power and the work of your Spirit, reveal that to them. Reveal that to them so that they can get right with you through Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? We're gonna sing. If you have a decision to make, you come right now while we sing.